Okay, good morning, Rabbi Zai. Today is the first shiur in Seder Shemos, so a little bit of a new twist here. I would like to begin just by saying that I would like to dedicate today's shiur to the memory of my brother-in-law, Aaron Ben Yitzchak Baruch, who passed away tragically a year ago today. And hopefully the warning should be a swift for his neshama. The topic of today's shiur is, can you give food to a person who will not say a bracha? And if you're wondering, what does that have to do with this week's parasha? So the connection is as follows. We find, the Torah tells us that when after Moshe Rabbeinu was exiled from Mitzrayim, so he ran to Midian. And the Torah tells us the story that the daughters of Midian, Moshe went to the well, and the daughters of Midian were there, and they came to get some water. And apparently, they always suffered the harassment of the male shepherds who came. They always were forced to wait till the end. And on this particular occasion, Moshe Rabbeinu was there, so he saw. And he got involved, and it says that he pushed away, you know, he managed to get away the male shepherds, and the correct, fair thing was that these daughters of Yisrael should be able to get their water. They were there first, and therefore, that's what we find, Vayavo Aaron, Vayigarshim, Moshe sent them away, Vayakom Moshe, Vayoshian, and Moshe helped out the daughters of Midian, Vayashkes Tzonam, and he gave water to their sheep. So the Torah proceeds to say that these daughters of Yisrael came back to their father, and he said, what are you doing here so early? After all, usually, you know, he knew from past experiences that it was a long process for them to get the water. So the Torah tells us that they told him what happened. Ish Mitzri Hitzilonu Mi'an Aroah, this Egyptian man, which they pointed out to him, there was a foreigner, a stranger, who saved us from the shepherds, and he's the one who gave us the water. So the next pasuk says, Vayomer El Benosav, that Yisrael said to his daughters, so Ve'ayo, where is he? Why have you just let him go? Kirem lo v'yocha, call him and let him come eat by us. In other words, apparently it seems that Yisrael said, you know, you're telling me it was an Ish Mitzri, you're telling me there was this foreigner, it wasn't one of the locals, this was a person, a stranger. So he helped you out and he probably needs a place to eat. And you didn't invite him in, by, yo, where is he? Kiren lo v'yocha v'lochem, call him in and let him come eat bread. This is what we find in the pasuk. On this pasuk we find, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin the following remarkable thing. The Gemara tells us, this is found on the sheet, the Gemara Masechta Sanhedrin on Daf Kuv Gimel Amud Beis says as follows. The Gemara says, Amar Rav Yochanan Mishum Rav Yossi Ben Kisma. Rav Yochanan said in the name of Rav Yossi Ben Kisma, Gidolo Legima, that giving food to people is so great, Sheherchika Shtei Mishpachos Mi Yisrael. Giving food to a person in need, a person, a stranger, or whatever it is, or just inviting a person and offering him food is such an important thing that the lack of doing so caused two families to be distanced from the Jewish people. How is this? Because we find Shenemar, it says in the pasuk, Al Dvar Asher Lo Kodnu Eschem Belechem Uvamoyim. Because we find Ammon and Moab, two great nations which had a connection to the Klal Yisrael, because as we know, Ammon and Moab were the children of Lot. They were from Lot's relationship, incestuous relationship with his daughters, came Ammon and Moab, and these emerged into two great nations. And yet, these nations are banished from marriage, or at least the males of these nations cannot marry a regular Jew. They can convert, but they cannot marry a regular Jew. And the reason for this is because the Torah tells us that when the Jewish people were passing through their land on their way into Eretz Yisrael, when they went out of the Midbar, as we know, they didn't go straight from the desert into Israel. They went from the Midbar into the Arvos Moab. They passed by, they went through mainland, they passed through different countries, and then eventually crossed over the Yarden, the Jordan River, and went into Eretz Yisrael. When they passed by Ammon and Moab, so So the Torah says that the nation of Ammon and Moab did not offer them any food and any drink. And because of this, the Torah tells us that we are not allowed, Vayavu Ammoni u'Moabi b'kal Hashem. We have the pasuk that we are not allowed, a regular Jewess is not allowed to marry a man from Ammon and Moab. As we know, the Chiddush Halacha is that a female from Ammon and Moab can marry into the Klal Yisrael, a Jewish man, as we know from Shavuos Tanya, the story of Rus, that Boaz was a Jew who married Rus, who was a convert from Moab. So that was allowed because the Gemara says that Ammoni v'lo Ammonis, Moabi v'lo Moabis, right? That the prohibition was only against the men. But nevertheless, the fact is that because they did not offer food and drink, they were banished from the Klal Yisrael. Says the Gemara, so you see from this how important it is, food and drink, to offer people food, to offer people a need, sustenance, is so important that the lack of doing so caused such a great banishment to two great nations. And the Gemara continues on to the next page. It's on the bottom of the second part of that sheet. And it will skip down a few lines. On the same, right, the next line, I apologize, the next line, the Gemara says, Rav Yochanan Dider Amar, Rav Yochanan himself added something to this. And he said that Marcheket Es HaKrovim, he said, yes, I agree that not giving food at the time of the person in need can distance someone who otherwise would have been close. Umikareves Es HaRachokim, but giving food can also bring someone who would have been distant close. Right, those who daven Yang Israel or Belairfield very, very frequently, Bashal Shuz quotes this Gemara, Gedol Legima Shemekareves Es HaRachokim, that giving food to people brings closer people who would have been distant. How do we know this? So here we continue into the next, to the second quotation here, where the Gemara says, the Amorek on the second line, the Amor, that we know it from Yisro. The Amr Rav Yochanan, because Rav Yochanan said, "Bischar keren lo v'yochal lechem, zachu b'nei bana v'yashu b'lishkas hagazes." The Gemara says that because Yisro went ahead and invited Moshe Rabbeinu in, so look what came from that. In that merit, he eventually had grandchildren who sat on the Sanhedrin. He had grandchildren who sat on the Sanhedrin. The Gemara proceeds to quote Psukim that to prove that point. But in other words, if you think about it, Yisro was obviously a special person. The portrait of Yisro, we find pieces in the Medrash, different things, that he was a person who was a very big mafakish, he was a person who was a very big seeker of truth. And the Chazal say that he went through, he tried out all the deities and all the religions until he came across the Jewish people. But the fact is that what ultimately got him, what got him in was that this kind act, that he heard from his daughters, Ish Mitzri Hitzilonim Yalarom, an Egyptian man saved us, to which his reaction was, so where is he? So where is he? And if he would, presumably, if he would have been a local, if he would have been from Midian, so then, alright, maybe we could send him a thank you note. But you're telling me he's an Ish Mitzri, you're telling me he's a foreigner. So if he's a foreigner, so Kiran Lal Yochel Rachel, please call him in. Let's give him a meal at least after what he did. So from this came all the greatness to Yisro. Thus the Gemara says that Legima, that we find in the Torah very, very striking messages about the importance of extending oneself, of offering food, Achnasas Archim, that the lack of doing so caused Ammon and Moab to be banished. And doing so, like Israel did, resulted in untold greatness that came to him and to his family. This is the Gemara. So with this in mind, the question comes up, that a modern day question, I mean, it's always been a question, but in our time in particular, given the situation of American Jewry, so very often we unfortunately come across Jewish people who are not familiar with the ways of the Torah, and we want to invite them over. And this comes up in a lot of different contexts. This comes up in Kiruv Recholkim, where it's a common Shiloh, Kiruv Recholkim, but it's not limited to that. The question also would extend to what happens if you have a business and you have Jewish workers, And in the business, like is customary, you have some sort of refrigerator or some sort of refreshment center for the co-workers, and you have Jewish co-workers, and you're going to make available to them food. Come, you want a soda? Come take a soda. Come take a snack. But these people aren't going to say a bracha, right? So the question comes up, is there a problem with that? Is there a problem with that? Now you'll say, well, but I'm giving them food. But what seems to be a bit of a technicality, but we'll see in a minute, is not such a small thing, is that what's going to be in if these people are eating and you're providing the food for them and they are going to not say a bracha. Now, you'll say, why is that such a big deal? So the Gemara, we know that the idea of saying a bracha before eating food, the Gemara speaks at length that the person who eats without saying a bracha, it's almost like he's stealing from God because he's taking the food that Hashem provided for him and not saying a blessing. So we know that there is a very, very strong idea that a chiyuv in the halacha that a person should say a bracha. But we find this mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. It's not just a nice thing that obviously is a chiyuv for a person to say a bracha, but as far as my responsibility towards others who I'm giving food to, so this responsibility found its way into the Shulchan Aruch in two different places. Okay, we have in the Shulchan Aruch is on the bottom of the first sheet in Siman Kuf Samach Gimel. In the Shulchan Aruch, when it speaks about the laws of Netilas Yadayim, of a person washing hands before eating bread. So if you look here, the Ramah, at the end of the quotation here, the Ramah says in parentheses, V'osur lahachil v'mi shelo natal yadav. This is in the Rashi print, on the I believe it's the fourth line, right? V'osur lahachil, it is prohibited to give food v'mi shelo natal yadav, a person who did not wash his hands, mishum lifnei iver lo sitei mitzvah, because of the fact that we have a pasuk that the Torah tells us you're not supposed to put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. You're not supposed to put a mitzvah, a stumbling block, for a person who doesn't see it. So as we know from this pasuk that the interpretation, the halachic interpretation of this pasuk is not just literally that if there's a blind man walking, you shouldn't put a something that will trip him. But it means in the spiritual sense and in the practical sense, right? In the spiritual sense, it means that you cannot mislead someone in a matter of spirituality. You cannot go ahead and cause somebody, put someone in a situation which is going to compromise their observance of halacha. Right? In the practical sense, it also applies. You're not allowed to do things that give a person bad advice, to put a person in a situation where there's a different type of stumbling block, where, you know, because you have an interest in something, so you advise them to take a certain course of action, which is bad for them and good for you. So that would be also considered putting a stumbling block in front of the blind. But certainly, when it comes to halacha, when it comes to the observance of halacha, so here you're going to go ahead and you want to offer a sandwich to somebody who doesn't know, he's not going to wash Netilas Yadayim, he's not going to wash his hands. So we might have thought, okay, what's the big deal? So the Shulchan Aruch tells us here that it is prohibited to give a person like that food, because you're causing that person to violate the halacha. They're going to eat the bread without washing the Netilas Yadayim. A similar ruling, this you would have to turn over the page, a similar ruling is found later on in the Shulchan Aruch and Siman Kuf Samach Tes, where the Shulchan Aruch speaks in the beginning of this topic. The Shulchan Aruch speaks about the fact that if a person has food in their house that's very aromatic food, so there's a halacha that the people who work in the kitchen are supposed to be given some of that food also to eat. They shouldn't have to suffer they smell the delicious food and they're watching you eat it and they're left out completely. So there's a halacha you're supposed to give those people food too. So the Shulchan Aruch in Sif Bei says, Lo yitein lecho elo lemi sheyodeh bo sheyavarech, that you cannot give to eat unless it is a person who you know is going to say a bracha. Now what this means here is that you have to know that he's going to say a bracha. Okay, in other words, what happens if you're not sure? Right? So it sounds like from here that you have to know that even if you're not sure it's not good, it has to be you're sure he's going to do it. So the Mishnah Berurah, the Ramah here on the page, proceeds to say that if it was a poor person who needed the food, so then if you're not sure that the person's going to say a bracha, you could still give them, because for the mitzvah tzedakah, we wouldn't say not to give it, because we have a rule of ein safek motzi midei vaday. If you have a mitzvah to give tzedakah, so you definitely have a chiyuv to give them tzedakah. To give them, as a person who needs food comes to you, so there's a chiyuv in the halacha of tzedakah that you have to give them the food. So you'll say, but maybe they're not going to make a bracha. For a maybe, we don't say you shouldn't do it, because you have a definite fulfillment of the mitzvah of tzedakah, and it's only a maybe. But the Mishnah Berurah proceeds to say, remarkably, the Mishnah Berurah says, Achim Yodea Bevadai Shelo Yivarech, but if you know for sure that the person is not going to say a bracha, then also Litein Lo Af Bitaris Tzedakah. Then you can't even give it to them Bitaris as Tzedakah. In other words, now obviously we're not speaking here of the person is going to life. You know, there's a person's life is in jeopardy. A person is starving to death. But you're talking about a person who comes into what this would mean is that if you ran a soup kitchen, a kosher soup kitchen for Jewish people, so and you know that a person is which is stuff that people are coming in. They need it. They need this food, and you know that a person is not going to say a bracha. Okay, so the Shulchan Aruch says, even though it's a mitzvah of tzedakah, but you can't do it because of the fact that you're causing them to sin by giving them this food. To which the Mishnah Berurah then proceeds to say that that would only be if it's done because they don't care. If the reason why they don't say a bracha is because they don't care, but if it's for some other reason, then it could be there's room to be lenient. But the bottom line is, certainly, if the person who's coming in doesn't care about saying brachas, they don't care. So the very, very strict ruling of the Mishnah Berurah here, it's almost surprising to see such a thing, that a person is not allowed to give it to them. And the reason for that is because the person who's providing the food is guilty of is violating the mitzvah of putting a stumbling block in front of the blind. Because when we talk about putting a stumbling block with Nabal and Sita Mitchell, it's not just a question of, well, you know, on the other hand, but I'm helping them. Okay, that's true, you're helping them. But at the same time, you're also hurting them. Because not saying a bracha is a big deal. Not saying a bracha on food before a person eats it is a very big deal. And facilitating that a person is going to eat food without saying a bracha is considered wrong. This is what we have here in the Shulchan Aruch and the Mishnah Berurah. So this presents us with remarkable problems, right? So what do you do? So now you know this sounds like a disastrous halacha, because we all probably have situations. If you think about all the possibilities here, so number one, can you run a soup kitchen? Okay, can you run a soup kitchen? Another shaila, can you invite a non-religious relative to attend your simcha? Right, you're making a simcha, a bar mitzvah, a kiddush, a wedding, a sheva brachas, whatever it is, and you have a kiddush, and they're coming to the kiddush, and you put out the food, and they're going to eat the food and not say a bracha. Right, they're going to eat your food and not say a bracha. So can you send them an invitation? Can you send an invitation to the wedding? They're going to come and not eat. And what would be if the person was a dignitary? What would be if you had, let's say, local politicians, but let's say a United States senator who was an irreligious Jew. Let's say you had a situation like that. And that person, you have you have to meet with that person. You know, the person's going to try to help the community, and you're an askan, you're a person who's trying to facilitate that the good things should come to the Jewish community, and you need to meet with them, and it's the basic derech eretz, they're going to come into the meeting, and it's in your office or your house or whatever it may be, in the shul, and you have to put some food out. That's the basic derech eretz. But on the other hand, the person's not going to say a bracha. So what do? You have here the very, very strict sack of the Mishnah Berurah, of the Shulchan Aruch. So obviously we have to hear this halacha calls for further introspection, because if it would come out from this, possibly very, very difficult, especially in our time, where it's so common that we come across Jews who aren't religious, and we have relatives who aren't religious, and all kinds of things. And in the Kirev field, where you have people coming in who, there's no question that they're not going to say a bracha. So what are you going to do? So basically, the approach to try to find lenient ways to deal with this, there are several approaches. The simplest approach, which is suggested by a number of posts, the simplest way out of it, where possible, would be to tell the person, you know, look, I must tell you, I'm a religious Jew, and we have a law that the person has to say a bracha. So, you know, I would ask you, if you don't mind, if you would be nice enough to give me the courtesy of reciting a bracha. In other words, if you present to the person the request to say a bracha, then that, many poskim say, would solve the problem. Now you'll say, but wait a second, but I know that, let's say I know they're not going to listen. Let's say this person has no concept or no interest or anything, and they're going to say, okay, come on, rabbi, you know, or whatever, you know, everyone is a rabbi to their irreligious friends or relatives, right? When you start acting like one, right, you tell them, well, you have to say a bracha, okay, whatever. So it's important to know that the issue here is like this. The issue is the basic problem with giving food to somebody who will not say a bracha is the prohibition of Lufneiva or Sita Mitchell of not to put a stumbling block in front of a person who is blind. In the Gemara, Maseches Avodah Zarah comes out that Isser really only applies in a situation where the person is totally blind. And does, in other words, the analogy is that they're blind, and you're putting something that's going to cause them to stumble. Another factor in this issur is that it really only applies if you're the one causing them the problem, and if not for you, they couldn't do this. If they could have done it a different way, so then it's also not considered with nevi'ah l'sitim mishum. So here, as far as the first criteria is concerned, many poskim say that if you inform the person that they need to say a bracha, then they're no longer blind. In other words, the prohibition is, don't, the person is blind and you're putting down a stumbling block. But they're not blind now because I just told them. You say, well, they won't listen. That's their decision. That's their choice. But they're not blind. They're not blind. And they say that this is reported in a number of svarim, that the Chazon Ish, who was one of the great Gedolim who lived in Eretz Yisrael in the 1940s and 50s, who often had situations in those days, you know, the situation in Eretz Yisrael not resemble what it looks like today, and he was a great leader of the religious community, and he met with different people in different situations. And they say that he would put food on the table, would come into his house, he would put food down on the table, and he would say, you know, the right thing really, however he would say it with some sort of savvy, would be to say, you know, really the correct thing here would be to say a bracha, and whatever they did past that point, he said, is not, that's up to them, but they're not blind. Yes?
Where would the yarmulke come in?
Okay, so that is, afraid someone was going to ask that. So a yarmulke is also a problem, particularly for a person saying a bracha. A person really has to wear a yarmulke, but there, I'll be honest with you, I didn't look well into it, but it seems like there's a little more flexibility with that. I'm not sure why, but there is a little more flexibility. I mean, it could be because not saying a bracha is a din in the Gemara, and this is the Rabbanan, not wearing a yarmulke is a minhag Yisrael, is a violation. It's not the Gemara. It's not found in the Gemara, the idea of wearing a yarmulke, right? That is a minhag that is accepted by all of Klal Yisrael, so therefore a person is obligated to do it, but it's not on the same status. So therefore this would be one thing that a person could do. One thing that a person could do would be to inform them that, look, you know, a bracha really should be said, it would be the right thing. And at that point, that would solve the problem. However, this is often not easy to do. And sometimes the person may be offended, and sometimes the person, may, for whatever reason, just ignore it. So a second thing, which actually could possibly be the best solution, would be for whoever it is, if I'm making a kiddush and I'm inviting people who aren't religious, I'm making a simcha and I have non-religious relatives, the best thing would be for the person to take something on which you say the bracha shakol niyeh b'dvaro, and to take that and say out loud, ladies and gentlemen, you know, like they have at simchas, the challah cutting ceremony, right, where they make sure to take a picture that the chosen or the bar mitzvah or whoever it is going to now cut the challah and say the bracha hamotzi. So you could do a similar type thing where the baal simcha is now going to say a bracha and take something on which you say the bracha, specifically the bracha shakol niyeh b'dvaro, because that bracha b'dievad is good for all foods. The bracha shakol niyeh b'dvaro, if it was said on anything, on almost anything, would work. So therefore, even on a piece of bread, if you say, if by mistake, if you wash your hands and peel your dime, and you said, instead of saying hamotzi, you said shakol niyeh b'dvaro, that would be good also. Right, because that's a generic bracha. Shakol, everything niyeh b'dvaro comes into being with Hashem's say so. So therefore, if you did that, and the person answered amen to your bracha, so that would be good. Now, okay, now they heard a bracha. Perfect. Now they can go ahead and eat. Now you will say, the sticklers for halacha will say, but that's not such a simple thing. Because the fact is that you can only be motzi somebody with a bracha if they had intention. You need two things to be motzi somebody with a bracha. The person saying the bracha has to have in mind to be motzi the person. Right? For example, commonly on Shabbos, if a person makes kiddush for his family, so when you say the kiddush, really the right thing is to have, before you say the kiddush, just for a second, to think, I'm saying this on behalf of all the listeners. Could be after you did it a few times, it's an automatic thought, but whatever it is. But the idea is you have to have kavana to be motzi. So too, the person who is being yotze with the bracha, the person who you are being motzi, has to have in mind that I want to be yotze with this bracha. So you'll say, so here you have a problem, because the person who is not observant doesn't have this kavana. The person, to them, the whole thing may be a joke, or it's a whatever, it's just a ceremony, a meaningless ceremony, just a formality. So how would this solve the problem? So here we find, remarkably, a number of poskim said that in most cases, if you said a bracha on someone's behalf, they wouldn't be opposed to it. In other words, look, I wouldn't say a bracha myself, and I personally not interested. You know, but if you're going to say it, I'm not opposed. I'm not the conscientious objector. I refuse to listen. That type of situation is not common. So therefore, we could assume that the person who heard it, all right, okay, you want to say it, say it. So some poskim want to say that would already be considered. That we could stretch it a little bit and say that's as if they had in mind to be yotze the bracha. So this would be a second solution to the problem where this would work. This would be very effective in a public setting where there's a lot of people, and therefore the person who you're targeting, or the few people, presumably if you have a person made a simcha, so you would have a lot of people there who would make brachas, but you'd also have people there who aren't, so it's not so embarrassing. It's not a single person who's being specified as being singled out, so you could get away with that type of approach.
In that case, if you make a murim in the zaynus,
yeah,
and the people not necessarily eating right away, so they're going to have a hefsek for the people.
Okay, so as far as a hefsek, that's another question I was afraid someone's going to ask. What about if it's a hefsek? In other words, they heard the bracha, and then they said, oh, great, and started applauding, and bravo, whatever. So then you would have a problem. But again,
you're taking the lifnei iver away.
Okay, that's correct. So the answer is that you're taking the lifnei iver away because they're not blind. You know, again, you could argue, but they don't know all these things. They don't know you have to eat the food right away. But in terms of lifneiver, the basic thing is that it's, if the person is alerted to the problem, it's not lifneiver. So if you mentioned it, that would be good enough. Okay. Now, the problem, however, would still apply in a more personal type of situation. If you had someone over at your home, or you went to a business meeting or something like that, or you took out a client to a restaurant, and then now here we have it, this Jewish fellow who doesn't know anything, and now they have to say a bracha, what are we going to do? And sometimes, if you say something, there is a concern that you may offend them. They may be offended. A lot of times we're uncomfortable saying these things because of the fact that the person may be insulted, especially, you know, in our liberal culture where, you know, everyone has the perception is that everyone can pick and choose what they want, and we can pick and choose our beliefs, and we can pick and choose what we do. And therefore, a person will say, you know, you're imposing your beliefs on me. You want to say the bracha yourself. But what does it have to do with me? And this is not something which is necessarily uncommon. So here we say the following. So here there is room. Now this is a difficult one because, you know, here it wouldn't help. It could be that in this situation, if you say the bracha out loud, the person will be offended. You know, I just keep your brachas to yourself. You know, what does that do with me? So there is a psak from Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach that he said that if you fear that the person who you're dealing with, if you don't, in other words, what are your choices? You could either tell them to say a bracha, which you don't feel comfortable doing. The other choice is not to give them food. Now, in certain cases, not to give them food could constitute either a chil Hashem, or it could be perceived as a lack of, you have no respect. In other words, let's say someone came over to your house. So if someone came over to your house to discuss a certain matter, it was a Jewish person. So it's derech eretz, it's basic decency to offer the person something to eat. And if you don't give them something, it's going to be perceived that, oh, look, you see the religious Jews, look how they are. I come into the guy's house, he doesn't offer me anything. He doesn't give me anything to eat or anything to drink. So if it's a situation where it would be a chil Hashem, or if it would be a situation where it would push the person farther away from Yiddishkeit, so if Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says that it would be permitted to give them the food, and his reasoning is because the lifnei iver here, it goes in both directions. So they say, well, if I give them food, it's lifnei iver because they're going, the stumbling block is I'm giving a person the food without making a bracha. But on the other hand, if I don't give him food, I'm causing him to hate religious Jews, I'm causing him to hate the Torah. So that's much worse. That's a much bigger stumbling block. That's far worse than him not saying the bracha. So if that would be the case, so then a person would be allowed to provide. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said that a person would be allowed to provide food without any shtick. You wouldn't have to, again, if you could make a bracha for them, if the situation allowed it, that would be better. But if not, you can just give them the food. And this leniency would certainly apply. He wasn't the only one that said it. In various ways, it was said by Rav Moshe Feinstein and other people also, that in situations where, if certainly in the case of the senator or the politician, diplomat, whatever it is, the community leader, civic leader, who comes over to a person's house, And you know, there's a question of it might be, in a certain sense, beneath the person's dignity to start providing religious instruction. They didn't come to you for that. They came to discuss whether a traffic light should be put in on this street corner, and you're now lecturing them on saying brachas. So it may not be the correct thing to do. So in that situation, if you think that it will make a difference, in other words, if it's a question of chil Hashem, then you could do it. If it's a question of distancing the person even farther from Yiddishkeit, you could do it also. And this heter would apply very much to making a simcha. Going back to the situation where you're making a simcha, a person has relatives or co-workers or whatever, clients, acquaintances, neighbors who aren't religious, and you want them to come to the bar mitzvah, they should come to the kiddush or whatever it may be. So here, there could be good room to say, especially in a family, let's say, where there are people who aren't religious and some people, you know, are religious, and there's a certain underlying tension or whatever it is. So then, certainly, making an issue out of this halacha, if you feel that it will cause them, that you know, it'll cause them to be farther distant, then you could just let it go. So again, because the alternative would be either not to give the only way to get out of it would be not to give them food, and not to give them food at all. Say, well, I'm sorry, you can't eat. So that would be a terrible chil Hashem, would distance the person from Yiddishkeit. So therefore, this would be another heter that would apply. Now, I would just point out that one could question, and I'm not, you know, trying to make trouble, but one could question in a situation where you're entertaining a client in a strictly business relationship, right, where the reason I'm taking this person out to a restaurant is because I want to do business with them, which is very common, and the person is not going to say a bracha. So now we have to really analyze. So what heter would work for that? You say, well, it's a chil Hashem. You know, you take them out to dinner, and you'll have the meal, and not them. You know, come to the restaurant and watch me eat. So obviously, that's not an option. What's that?
Separate
check. Okay, right. So that may not get you the business. You know, now, but here you have to think a little bit, because what are we going to say? We're going to say it's a chil Hashem. It's true, it's a chil Hashem not to give them food if you schlep them into a restaurant, but one could argue that, so who told you to take them into a restaurant? You know, in other words, here, what's going to be what exactly would be the heter in this situation? So, it could be, and again, I'm not saying as a definitive thing, you could ask your local Rav his opinion on this, but it could be that in a situation like that, you'd have to come on to either, you know, saying the bracha for the person, so finding a savvy way to say a bracha, shachoni avidvaro, or some way to inform the person that, you know, really a bracha needs to be said. But barring those things, you know, if none of those are options, so the question presents itself, you know, what heter do I have? Now, it happens to be that if it's a client that a person already has, and not doing this would involve them a great financial loss, there could be more room to be lenient. It could be there's room to be lenient here too, but I, from my research, I didn't find a clear heter for this type of case. In other words, for a simcha, you have a heter. You know, for a simcha, you have several options. If you think that it's the relatives who aren't religious are going to be pushed away and offended, then you have a heter. If you want, you could just say a bracha out loud and make a ceremony out of it, and, you know, conspire with the photographer and whatever, that, you know, we're going to take a picture of me saying a bracha shakomi of the dvaro on a, you know, on a piece of fish, and that'll be the big ceremony. You could try to do any of those things. And when it comes to a dignified person where it could be a shiloh of a chil Hashem, and the person came to you, or you needed to discuss with them, you know, community matters for the benefit of the Klal Yisrael, so then again, it's what's called a davar nachutz. This meeting needed to take place, and therefore, so if it's a chil Hashem, you can just let it go. But in a strictly personal setting, again, I'm not trying to make trouble. I'm just saying that this Shiloh, I didn't see a clear-cut heter to that. Yeah, right. Yes, sir.
Is there any consideration to exactly who is supplying food?
Okay, yeah, well,
in a restaurant environment,
yeah.
In other words, because I'm a...
Okay, so if the person would have, if the person was in the restaurant anyway and you picked up the check, so that's one thing, but if you brought them in, I don't know. I don't know. It seems to me that if you brought them in there, you know, unless you start arguing that, well, they would have, if they would be home, they would be eating supper tonight anyway, and whatever they'd be eating, it probably wouldn't even be kosher, right? So I at least took the person to a kosher meal. Now that may be an argument. Now that we're speaking it out, that may be if you want to take that angle and say, this client who I took out for dinner, what would it be if they wouldn't come with me, right? So if they would have gone home If the fellow would have gone home to eat, he wouldn't be eating kosher food in all likelihood. I always took him to a kosher restaurant. So therefore, you want to make the argument, you want to make the case that, well, on the one hand, he's not saying brachos, on the other hand, he's eating kosher food, and therefore it's worth it. Perhaps that could be an angle. It could be. It could be, this you would have to speak it over a little bit. Yeah,
so. So
as far as saying amen goes, l'chatchila, it's correct that a person should say amen, but it's not ma'akim. Meaning, if a person had in mind, people don't know this, but if a person had in mind to be yotzei with a bracha, but for whatever reason didn't say amen, it's also good. So therefore they don't have to say amen.
I don't see the difference between inviting the politician into your home and right. Versus inviting someone to rest.
Right.
An invitation.
Right, right.
And
so
it's still an obligation on you to provide it.
Right.
But there shouldn't be a distinction.
Right, right. So it's not a great distinction, but I'm assuming that the reason why you're meeting with this person is because of the fact that it's a, tzorche tzibur, that this is for the benefit, it's not for a personal need, this is for the welfare, well-being of the Jewish community, which means that this meeting had to take place. So if it had to take place, it wasn't like an option. We had to do this. And therefore, now the only question is that if I don't, they're not going to say a bracha, but once the person came, for me not to give them food is a chil Hashem. Whereas if it was a completely voluntary, optional thing, so then, so maybe don't do business with that person. I'm just saying, theoretically, one could argue that. But again, I'm not saying there is not a heaven for this. I know this comes up a lot. I'm just saying, in the clear apparent, I mean, there are ways to deal with it. There are ways, you could say a bracha, you could find a way to mention that, we religious Jews, say brachas on food. Now they heard it. And whatever they do from this point is their own call. But shy of that, unless you say what we just said now, unless you say that it could be that it's a schus for them, it's still to their benefit, to their spiritual benefit, to be eating this meal with you in a kosher restaurant as opposed to eating non-kosher food at home. Rabbi, what do you say?
I have a small restaurant owner.
I'll get to that right now. Okay, good question. Thank you. I'm going to get to that. That's the last thing I want. I'm almost there. I'm sorry. I'm going to have another question. Okay. Now,
on that could be a matter that we go on business with the client.
Yes.
And who's paying for the meal is actually the institution, the company that you work for.
Okay, maybe. It could be. You're not paying for it. Yeah. It's on the company tab. Yeah. They want you to take them. Okay, and that could be. In other words, if you have to give up your job for this, so we know that in general, saying a bracha is a mitzvah midrabbana. It's not found in the Torah except for two brachas. There is the only brachas that are in the Torah, the Birchas HaMazon, that is an explicit pasuk. And according to many, the Birchas HaTorah is also from the Torah, but all the brachas that we say on food are midrabbanan. So there's a question, how much do you have to sacrifice for such a thing? So if you're going to lose your job, then you wouldn't have to sacrifice that much. Okay? So you could say that if the company put me up to it, I have to entertain these clients, and it's on their tab, it's on the company bill. Maybe. It could be. This is a question maybe one would ask a rav. I'm just pointing it out. Now, what about when it comes to kiruv? So when it comes to kiruv here, you run a very high risk that, you can't be over the top, because here it's a direct, this is a situation where you're trying to win someone over to Yiddishkeit, and here you really have to pick your battles. And go in a slow but sure process. So you're going to come and the first meeting with this person, tell them 100 halachas, they'll be out the door in a second, they'll never come back. So when it comes to kiruv, everybody agrees that for a kiruv type situation, it is overall not considered putting a stumbling block in front of the blind, because you're really trying to help the person, and this is just a means of getting, like the Gemara says, giving food is mekareves asarachokim. This is a great kiruv rachokim ploy, is inviting someone over for a meal, right? The time-honored Jewish tradition, you invite people over to your house, people become closer, and in the kiruv field, everyone will tell you that, right? They say that one of the top kiruv professionals spoke here in the yeshiva a number of years ago, and said that his three strongest weapons, I don't remember in which order, but he said, Shalom, beer, and kalbach. That's what he said, the three strongest weapons. So, you know, the kalbach, the gunim, and a little beer, that maybe you could dispute, but, and shalom, right? That good shalom wins over a lot of people. So therefore, okay, that's very nice, but the person not going to say a bracha on the shalom. So when it comes to Kiryat Rechokim, there it's a clear-cut heter because of the fact that you're trying to help. So this minor obstacle in the big picture is negligible. Okay, the final topic comes about, which was just asked a moment ago. What happens if you own the restaurant? Right, you want to open a kosher restaurant, and now you're going to make sure you're going to get the top hashkafa, and you're going to get all kinds of good things. But people are going to come in, but many people are going to come in to eat the food, and they're not going to and they're not going to be saying brachas. So you know the same. So this Shiloh was asked in a slightly different form to Rav Moshe Feinstein in the 1950s. It's in the first volume of Tshuvos and Yeridea, where someone from London who wanted to open a catering hall contacted him and said that I want to have a Jewish catering hall. But I'm concerned about a number of things. I'm concerned about the fact that if I rent it out to Jewish organizations, you're going to have people coming in who don't say brachas. And not only that, but other things could go. They could have dancing in an inappropriate, unacceptable, halakhically unacceptable manner. And all of that is being facilitated by my hall. You know, they didn't have a hall, they'd be out in the street. So am I allowed to rent my hall in that situation? So to this, and just I'll end on this, it's just important to break it down. So Rav Moshe Feinstein said, he said, as far as the prohibition of Nebel Sitin Mitchell, there is no problem. Simply because of the fact that there are many halls. They don't have to come to you, they can go somewhere else. Right? If they won't come to you, they're not going to be in the street, as I said a moment ago, right? But rather, they'll be in somebody else's hall. So as is previously mentioned, the prohibition of not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody is if you're the stumbling block, meaning that if not for you, they wouldn't stumble. But if they're going to stumble anyway, so then that's not called that you put it. That's not what the Torah meant with Nagel Asite Mitchell. So therefore, he said that is not a problem. However, that alone, it should be pointed out that alone is not the only issue, because there is another consideration called Misayeya Lidei Ovrei Avera. Misayeya Lidei Ovrei Avera means that you can't help someone do an avera. In other words, if someone is asking you for your help, in a situation where it's going to lead to them sinning, you're not allowed to help them, even if they would have done it anyway. In other words, that you'll say, well, as far as the restaurant, so the simple heter for a restaurant would be, and if my restaurant closes, they're not going to eat. They'll go somewhere else. They'll go to somebody else's kosher restaurant, or they may go to somebody's non-kosher restaurant. So there's no problem because they chose to come here. See, by a restaurant, I didn't bring them in. They chose to come here. So, what's the stumbling block there? I'm going to serve them food. So they could have gotten food any number of ways. That's not with me either. However, what about the fact that at the end of the day, you are facilitating, you're making it possible for them to do the sin. You're being the sayyeh. So here, I don't think you have any of the heterim that were mentioned previously. Right? It's not a question of Chil Hashem, so don't go into that, go into a different line of business. It's not a question of somebody could say a bracha for them, because what are you gonna do? The owner of the restaurant every 15 minutes is gonna make an announcement and make a bracha on the microphone? Not practical. Right? And you can't really say that it's a question of Chil Hashem, because, this is your business. So, Rav Moshe Feinstein said, based on a ruling of the Shach, that the prohibition of Misayeya, the prohibition of helping someone do a sin, surprisingly enough, does not apply if they're doing it benezer. If the person is doing it consciously, so then, because he says the whole idea of not helping someone to do an avera is because we are commanded to stop people from sinning. So if you're commanded to stop people from sinning, so then you certainly can't, if you see someone sinning, you're supposed to rebuke them, you're supposed to tell them not to do it, so you certainly can't help them. He says, but if it's the type of situation where the person's not going to listen to you, right? And they don't care. I just don't care. It means nothing to me. So in that type of case, he said that there is not a prohibition of Misayel Deovrevera either. And furthermore, he said, and as far as this would be more for a catering hall than a restaurant, he said that if the hall is facilitating, the truth is it could be what I'm about to say would be even for a restaurant. In other words, if you're providing for them kosher food, and now this person is not a religious person, he may go somewhere else. So you're giving them the food. You're not telling them to go do the averus. In other words, he said when it came to this hall, when it came to the hall, he said that, you know, the prohibition of Nisayeya, not Lufneiver. When it comes to Lufneiver, we'll see Tanishal. When it comes to the fact that you can't put a stumbling block in any way, shape, or form. But when it comes to the idea that I'm causing a person to sin, so in other words, even if technically this is not putting a stumbling block in front of the blind. Because either the person isn't blind, or because I told them, or because of the fact that they could have gone somewhere else, in which case you don't have that problem. But the issue is, but you're still making it possible for them to do it. So he says that first of all, it would not apply in a case where the person doesn't care. That's not called you helping them. And furthermore, he said, as far as the hall was concerned, he said, you know, they need a kosher hall. So you're giving them a kosher hall. What they do when they come in other words, he says, the guf hadover, the what you're providing, this is probably more by a catering hall. I'm providing you with a kosher environment. That's what I'm giving you. What you choose to do from that point on, it's not called that I helped you do it. In other words, if they're going to have inappropriate dancing in this kosher hall, and I rented it out, he said, I didn't rent it to you for that purpose. In other words, what I essentially was giving you was a kosher environment to be in. So when it comes to the prohibition of helping a person sin, that's not called I help the person sin. And it could be that would be in a restaurant also, because of the fact that I'm providing kosher food for you. I'm giving you kosher food. So if I brought you in, and you would not have come here otherwise, and I brought you in, then you can make all the arguments that maybe it's l'sneivu l'sitin mechshel and all kinds of things. But you walked in yourself. I'm giving you a kosher environment. What you choose to do would not be called that I helped you to sin. This is the psak of Rav Moshe Feinstein. So therefore, I think when you put all of these things together, we have a lot of flexibility in the halacha, but each case has to be assessed in its own right. And sometimes I don't think that whatever we've said covers every situation. Clearly, there are going to be situations where you don't have the heter of chil Hashem, and you don't have the heter of, you know, and you can't say a bracha for them or whatever. So in a situation like that, a person has to think what I'm going to do. And you know, like we said earlier from the Chazon Ish, that he would tell people. He would say, look, you know, the religious Jews, as a religious Jew, I say a bracha on the food. And that was his way of informing them that needs to be done. Whatever the case may be, there could be situations where it's a shiloh that needs to be asked. But on top of everything, certainly for ourselves, we see from this the great need to say a bracha before we eat food. And the person should try to be careful on their own to say a bracha. So, because you see to the degree to which the halacha goes when it comes to giving food to others.